amen. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to be a part of that ministry. We thank Jan McClanahan and all of her committee who worked through the year to make sure that we are prepared with this particular ministry to distribute boxes around the world to children. And thank you for that reminder. Is there a display out there today? So year-round, you will see displays. Just stop by and see what you might be giving or where you might be helping out. Prayerfully consider that. We do have a few announcements before our deacon comes this morning. Joe McClanahan will pray for us before we begin. We do have a church conference this evening at 5:30. We encourage you to come, be a part of the church business. The eggs for Miss Annie are out in the foyer. Also, a display back there in the back of the foyer for the Annie Armstrong North American Missions offering. If you take an empty egg, fill it with some coins and money and bring it back, that becomes part of the GA's offering to the Annie Armstrong offering. And we just encourage you to be prayerfully considering how you will give if you've not already. There are some, I believe, some envelopes in the pew backs there. You can take an offering and put it in that. Parent-child dedication will be happening next Sunday morning. We've not had this event in a couple of years. The pandemic stopped us before that. We could not find a date that suited those who wanted to dedicate their children. So we'll have that service included in our worship next week. And so it'll be a special time together. We encourage you to come and be a part of that. I will tell you, read your bulletin. And it almost becomes cliche, but listen, read your bulletin. There are details there that you may need to know for what's happening in the church in the next few days. If you have not yet given us an indication of your visit with us, we would love for you to take that portion off your worship bulletin and fill that out, put it in the offering plate when that comes by. That will help us to be reminded that you've been with us. And we want to respond to that. We thank you for coming and being a part of our worship time together. We're going to ask Brother Joe McClanahan to come now and begin our worship time in prayer. And so, God bless. Welcome.
Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we, your children, consider your glory now, we remember your great sacrifice for each of us on the cruel cross of Calvary. We cannot forget your passion is for us, to save us, to forgive us, to adopt us. Thank you, Lord. So here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down. Here we are to say that you alone are our God. You are altogether lovely and worthy and wonderful to us. We praise you, O Lord God Almighty, and we ask your blessing to continue for the believers across this nation and this world. We need your favor to surround us, your comfort to hold us, your grace to inspire us to love one another greater. Give Brother Robert your message for us this morning. May it sink deep within our heart and flow out through our actions. Bless Brother Houston and all who sing to praise your holy name. Save the lost. Bring the wanderer home today. We ask all this in the name and the authority of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen. I hope you're ready to worship our Lord God today. Our first song, God So Loved, is from John 3:16. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't done this in a while or if you're new here, when you walk out of the sanctuary today, in between the stairs, if you'll look up on the wall, you will see the verse to John 3:16. And it is a great reminder of how God loved us. And that's what we're going to sing about. Would you please stand as we sing God So Loved?
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find His mercy, come to the table that He'll satisfy. Taste of His goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. Failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him live forever. The power of hell is never defeated. It is well. I'm walking in freedom. God so loved. God so loved the world. Praise God. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, praise Him, for the wonders of His love. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, praise Him, for the wonders of His love, His amazing love. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. It is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved, God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God.
Amen. And because God sent His only Son, He has been mighty to save each and every one of us. And that's what we're going to sing next, Mighty to Save.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness,
a kindness of the Savior,
the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I surrender. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Shine your light and
let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Amen. Amen.
We've waited for this day, we've gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here, you're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky. Descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now. Lord, unveil our eyes. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your power. Show us your glory. Show us your glory, Lord.
Ushers, if you could please come forward at this time.
We want to see you. We want to see you. Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling any part of our praise. Sing, open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, flowing every part of our praise.
We sing.
I wanted to share a verse real quick that I read this morning, and I think it's pretty fitting. Chapter 25 of Exodus, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution to me from every man whose heart is moved. You shall raise a contribution." The people gave so much that they finally told them to stop giving. I haven't seen that in a church before, but that would be a pretty awesome thing. In this verse, they're talking about contributing to the tabernacle, preparing to build the tabernacle. And they're asking for these gifts, and the people gave, just gave and gave and gave. Later in the chapter, he also asks them to give of their abilities and their skills to share what he has blessed them with, to build the stuff that he has asked them to build. And they did that. And I think that is something that we should all consider, not only how we give monetarily, but how we give of our abilities that God has blessed us with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each and every person that is here to worship you, to hear the preaching of your word. Thank you for Brother Robert and his obedience to be here each and every week, his faithfulness to you. I pray that you would bless him for that. Father, that you would bless his family. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through him today as he shares your word with us, that we would be attentive to your leading, and that we ourselves would each be obedient to your calling on our lives each and every day. Father, we all make mistakes. We all do things that we shouldn't do at times, but Father, I pray that we would seek repentance and that we would just turn to you each day with the desire to be obedient to your calling. Father, we love you and we thank you for all your many blessings. I pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings and that we would prayerfully consider how we would use them as well as our talents to contribute to what you would have us to do. Father, we love you and we thank you for all these many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging seas. Our God, he holds the victory. Joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross, he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We were forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. 'Cause we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
Amen.
Thank you, Houston Choir, Miss Sheila, all you who are singing. All right. Welcome back from spring break, right? Yay. New week. Right. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been examining, as you know, the Songs of Ascents out of the book of Psalms. Psalms 120 to 134 are those songs that were utilized by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to worship God in Jerusalem in order to prepare their hearts for meeting with God in that holy place. And over the course of the past few weeks, we've covered topics like acknowledging the Lord's keeping power, that he's a God who keeps his own, he watches over his own, he protects those who are persecuted. We talked about the power of corporate worship, how coming together with other people of God is a blessing for those that belong to the family of faith. Submission to the Lord's lordship as king, that he is the one who rules our heart, his faithful protection from enemies, stability promised for the righteous. On and on we could go. Deliverance from those enemies, fearing God, so many things that are involved in preparing our hearts to meet with God. This week, very practical, as have been the other topics, but this one especially, forgiveness. Coming before God, who is a forgiving God, and remembering that he is a forgiving God. I'm excited to testify about this because it is part of the preparation the pilgrim would make to be reminded of God's forgiveness toward the wayward sinning soul. That makes it a timeless topic because not only did it apply to those pilgrims in the Old Testament, it applies to us today. As we're thinking about coming before the Lord, we should surely be considering the forgiveness that we've experienced in Christ Jesus. If that is not a part of your approach in worship, you need to re-examine yourself to know that you've been forgiven of your sin by the work of Christ Jesus at the cross, and he has made you accepted through that work by his grace and through faith. Man, that's something to be celebrated. That is something to be remembered as you come into the presence of this one who is a forgiving God. And we need this forgiveness so often. Even though we've submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and King, we are still clothed in sinful bodies. We are surrounded by the influence of wickedness and sin so that we must be forgiven again and again, even as redeemed souls. It is important as we prepare our hearts to come worship God each and every week, as we worship God in our morning quiet times, as we prepare for our jobs, whatever those jobs may be. Lord God, you've forgiven me through Christ Jesus. You've made me fit for you as a servant in your kingdom. Lord God, help me to always be mindful of that and then also to be an instrument in your hands, extending forgiveness to others. This is a great, great opportunity for us to align our hearts with the Lord God. Listen, we're never more like God than when we are giving and forgiving. Earlier, you heard a prayer from one of these servants about giving. Search in your heart. It takes searching of the heart to forgive people as well. This is a difficult task, even for redeemed believers, to make sure that when we look into the lives of someone else and we begin our judging, that we are ready also to forgive just as God forgave us. So this is a topic that is timeless. It is one that should be celebrated as we approach our Lord in worship. And the psalm is Psalm 130 this morning. I ask you to stand with me as we read this song of preparation for worship, and then consider how it will impact our heart today and the days to come. This psalm begins, verse 1, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, examining these songs, approaching worship, preparing our hearts. And Lord, this morning as we look at the topic of forgiveness, it becomes the very basis and foundation for our relationship with you. And it turns out to be the very basis and foundation of our relationship with one another as well, many times. Lord God, teach our hearts this morning. May our ears be attentive and our hearts receptive to the truth you want to plant inside of us, so that we find ourselves living out this truth and this marvelous discipline of forgiveness as we've experienced it from your abundant grace. We pray to your glory these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. This song carries with it a progression that helps us to understand it better. I have several commentaries in my office, and one of them is a Holman Old Testament commentary on Psalms, and it comes in two different volumes, and one of those volumes breaks this song down into four sections, an outline that we can look at and follow. Now, I've chosen the outline as my outline, but I prayed through and searched the scriptures for the fleshing out of that framework. So I think that the outline is good, but we want to look at what this passage says, and so we'll examine it in that way. In verses 1 and 2, we find a cry for repentance. In verses 3 and 4, a cry of forgiveness. Verse 5 and 6, a cry of patience. And then verse 7 and 8, a cry of confidence. The first thing we look at is the cry of repentance in verses 1 to 2. Listen how this writer, this pilgrim, this one who believes God, listen, in a time before Christ has come, died on the cross, been raised from the dead, this is a pilgrim looking forward to the promises that God has given to his people. A Messiah, someone who would be a redeemer and bring them out of their condition of sin. Listen to this. "Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Hear my voice. Be attentive to my voice." Isn't that what happens when we come to a place we identify that we're in a mess? It is out of the depths of our sin. It is out of the depths of a miry muck that we need to find rescue, to be plucked out of that, because simply we're sinking down in despair and trouble and hopelessness. And this psalmist, as he's approaching worship, he acknowledges and recognizes, God, it is out of my depths that I cry out to you. Repentance can never happen And what is repentance? But turning away from sin and turning to God. But repentance can never happen if there's not an acknowledgement that I'm in trouble. I cannot be rescued or saved and recognize it until I look at myself and go, whoa, I'm in some trouble. I'm in a muck. I'm stuck. I'm without hope. The scripture says I'm dead in trespasses and sin. I have to be made alive. And there's only one way for that to happen. But I have to acknowledge that I'm in some kind of trouble. That's the key to forgiveness. Both the Old Testament and New Testament reveal to us that man's sinful, that we are born sinners. There's no one righteous, no, not one. Now, that comes out of Romans 3:10. The Apostle Paul wrote in that marvelous letter of Romans a doctrinal thesis and then some application of how to apply the fact that we're sinners, that Christ died for our sin in order to make us righteous before God. All of that is recorded in Paul's letter. But where did he get this concept that no one's righteous? From the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 14. I would take you to verses 1 to 3. And this is wise. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And they're corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. The Lord's looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek after God. But they've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's no one who does good. No, not even one. It's an acknowledgement. This is a psalm of David. He would know better what's in a man's heart. He lived it all the way out. A man after God's own heart, and yet he made many mistakes in his life. And he knew that he was corrupt in his heart, that there was no one around him. No matter how good they acted and how kind they were to others, there was corruptness in the heart of man. This is not just a New Testament concept. This is something that was acknowledged by true believers even in the Old Testament. And there's more than one place where that's found in the Old Testament. There are other psalms that cry out this same concept. Look at Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. That's another place where the King David wrote this as a confession to the Lord God. But look in chapter 51, out of his great confession in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. From my birth I'm ruined." Is how he put it. Without an acknowledgement, there can be no repentance. There can be no turning away from something if you don't acknowledge what it is that you have to be turned away from. And our sin messes us up. We always want to point to the devil. But listen, James says, where does sin and temptation come from? But from that which wars inside of me. I make a conscious choice to sin. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I sin because I'm a sinner, and I'm a sinner because I sin, but it begins what's inside of me, and that needs to be taken care of, and this is where we come to an acknowledgement of that, and we cry out to the Lord, and here, this psalmist, this one who writes this song for all pilgrims who would come in preparation of worshiping God, would agree, out of the depths of my lowliness, I cry to you, O Lord. And the wonderful thing is, he knows where to go for the help. It's not to the bookstore for the best self-help magazine. It is not to some guru who can give you all the advice on life. It is not to that friend of yours who perhaps was in your wedding and you give them everything you've ever done and you've shared everything. No, they can't give you the wisdom from heaven. Only God can give you wisdom from heaven. And he sent that truth in Christ Jesus. He gave us this preserved truth in the written word so that we might look at that and find out what truth is. And the scripture tells us, Christ Jesus said, man needs to be born again. He needs to have something different happen in his life than what he was born into. He has to be born again. Why? Because his initial birth was dangerous. He's in a muck. But God has done something so that we might experience being rescued, saved, reborn, redeemed, regenerated, however you want to put it, to be made alive in Christ Jesus, we have to go to God and we have to turn to him. He says, O Lord, turn your ears to me. Be attentive to my cry for mercy. And really that is what we need, is mercy. We need God to withhold righteous judgment against our sin. You know what the clarion call today in our society is? Justice. Justice. Make it right. Listen, if we were to get justice, we would all perish. By God's righteous, holy righteousness, we would all have to perish because we're all sinners. In his justice, God has meted that out and balanced it with mercy so that he would have a way to overlook our sin. Because we need that. We need mercy more than we need justice. Yes, we need justice, but we need it in the right way. Mercy's what we need. We need God to overlook our foolishness. There are many sins that I know I committed in my ignorance, but there are other sins I committed knowing that I committed them. We need his mercy. And this psalmist looks to God, and in a moment of brokenness and self-acknowledgement, I am ruined. I need your mercy. Oh God, be attentive to my voice. Hear my heart. Bring me hope. Withhold from me what I deserve, and grant to me what I cannot gain on my own. It's a cry of repentance. And it can only be made to the one who can give us the mercy that we need. And it requires that we come in a humble brokenness before the Redeemer and say, Lord God, help me. I'm ruined. I need you. And then, secondly, there's a cry for forgiveness in verses 3 through 4. If you, Lord, would mark my iniquities, if you would just keep track of every sin I'd ever committed, oh Lord, I could not stand before you. This is what he's saying. And this is the truth. Listen, this is a dilemma. God is a God who's omniscient. He knows all things. God can never forget anything. But in his marvelous holiness and his desire to bless a people that he created in his image and to make them holy, he comes to the place where he chooses not to remember sin. That's unfathomable. If we really want to sit down and think about this, God who can't forget anything, he knows all things. Listen, Psalm 139, he knows what you're thinking before you say it. He knows every word and breath that you will breathe and speak before you're even born. But he chooses to forget your sin out of his mercy. In repentance, we call on God to forgive us. A wise person who comes before holy, perfect, righteous God will call out for forgiveness and will acknowledge it can only come from God. Lord God, if you were to keep track, if you were to mark my iniquities, I could never stand before you. And that'll be proven out. The scripture tells us in the Revelation record, back there in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, there's coming a time when all of mankind who have not been redeemed will stand before the Lord God, and every one of them will have to give an account of their lives, and they'll be judged by their deeds before the Lord God, because they can't be judged according to Christ. They don't have Christ as their Savior. They'll have to be judged according to their deeds, and none of those deeds will allow them to stand before him in righteousness. Every one of those will be cast away from him into the lake of hell and fire, fire and brimstone. There will be no survivors at that judgment. The only hope is that you find forgiveness in Christ Jesus, so that when you stand before the Lord, you stand covered in the blood of Christ, who was righteous and who died for your sin and who was raised to life, satisfying God's righteous wrath against that sin and being covered with that. The judgment fell on Christ rather than upon you. That's how your forgiveness comes. Acknowledging the depths of your sin and that there's nowhere else to go except to this one holy true God. And these pilgrims would remember that as they approached Jerusalem to worship their God. not knowing yet how their Savior would give himself so that our sin could be covered, but knowing that God had made a promise there will be a Redeemer. There will be one who will save your soul. Trust him. And they looked forward to that day, and they went praising God and thanking him for bringing to mind their sinfulness. And then they called out, Lord God, bring this forgiveness. Do you know that the ancients would bring lambs and bulls and turtle doves to come and be slaughtered? And they would have to kill them themselves. We talked about this last week. They'd have to do the killing themselves, and they'd offer up that blood, and that blood would be put on their offering in their stead. And they had to do this all the time. Listen, there were daily offerings. I read again through Leviticus. In the morning, there was an offering made by the priest. And in the evening, another offering was made. Every day, morning and evening, an animal had to die, an innocent animal, morning and evening, every day. And then on top of that, offerings for sin, offerings for peace offerings, offerings for wave offerings. All of these offerings had to be brought, special feast times. Thousands and thousands, even millions of animals perished, innocent animals, bloodshed because of our sin. And every Old Testament pilgrim was reminded of that every time they brought an animal to the temple, brought an animal to the altar, that as it was slain, I have sin that needs to be forgiven. And God has given us this way for it to happen. And even though it was prophesied, a lamb would be given. God would provide for himself an offering. They did not know that lamb would be in the person of the Messiah, Jesus, who would offer up the final sacrifice for sin. They could only look forward in faith. Oh, that we would look forward to our forgiveness in faith. We're so smart. We have the book. We know what happened. The scripture tells us we should walk by faith and not by sight, to trust God. Here these pilgrims trusted the Lord. They called upon him. They called out for forgiveness of that which they knew could not stand before the Lord God. If we had that sin put on us, no one could stand. But there's forgiveness with you, that you will be feared. We talked about fear last week. Fear. An appropriate fear of God. And an offering's been made so that forgiveness is found in him, that we might fear him. We might walk in a reverence and an awe of this one who's looked upon our filthy existence and brought salvation. What a good God. What a God to worship. A God who's merciful. A God who provides forgiveness and a covering. When Christ Jesus came, we know that he was the sinless Son, offered himself up, sufficient once for all sacrifice. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, you find repeated over and over again, the blood of those bulls and goats was not enough to forgive sin, but Christ himself offered himself up so that there might be a once for all offering, and he did that, and then he went and sat at the right hand of the Father. Completed work. Atonement was finished. Jesus even said from the cross, it's done, before he died. The work is done. On this side of the cross, we can praise him for this forgiveness in such a marvelous fashion. We think about this forgiveness. God chooses not to remember our sin anymore, removes it from us. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, and what a beautiful picture. You get a globe before you and you go from north to south. You're going south. When you get to the bottom of the globe, you're going north. North to south changes, but you go east to west. You're always going east. There's never a going west. You have to stop, change directions, and go west. As far as the east is from the west is how far God has put the sins of those who have repented away from him. It's a marvelous picture of God's choosing not to remember that which could not stand before him if it were marked before him. What a mighty picture. And the pilgrim would be thinking of this great mercy of God as he approached the temple, climbing that mountain of holiness, there's forgiveness with you so that you should be feared. And then the third cry, a cry of patience in verses 5 to 6. Listen to the psalmist. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than a watchman for the morning. There's needs to be a little bit of understanding about this watchman. They'd be a man assigned to be up on one of the towers around the fortress of the city, who would look out in the nighttime as everyone else in the city's asleep, watching for movement, watching for an enemy, watching for danger that might be approaching the city. And he had the responsibility to call out to people and to warn them. But what if he fell asleep? Think about this, a watchman through the night. I remember as a young teenager working a midnight shift, 10 at night till 6 in the morning at a restaurant. And it was really busy about 2 o'clock in the morning because that's when all the bars would shut down and people come in to eat, to get their fix before they'd go home and try and sleep off whatever they put in their body. But my gosh, 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock, when there's no activity and things have settled down and you've slowed down, the rush has gone, you've cleaned up the mess, and 4 and 5 in the morning, sleep would just overtake you. You could sleep all day that day before and get ample hours of rest, but your body knows that in the nighttime you're supposed to be sleeping, and so in those hours your body would just shut down and you'd have to fight against it. Imagine this. You're up in a city tower, and it's nighttime, nothing there but the moon and the stars, the open wilderness before you, and you're up in a tower all by yourself. Things are quiet. You can hear people in the town snoring. They're all resting real good. And you're up in the tower and you're supposed to be just looking. Can you imagine how sleepy you could start to get and how much you'd long for that relief to come in the morning shift to get you out of that tower so you could go home and rest? Here's what the pilgrim's saying. Lord, I wait for you. I'm looking for you. For the fulfillment of this salvation that you have promised that I have not yet seen before my very eyes, I'm trusting you. And I'm waiting just like a guy who's up in the tower in the middle of the night and the morning hours are coming upon him and he's really wanting to fall asleep, but he's watching because he knows the town's depending on him. That's how the psalmist is waiting on the Lord God. That's how the worshiper should be waiting on the Lord, being patient with him as he works out his purposes in our life. When we approach him in worship on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, in your morning Bible study, you should be saying, Lord God, help me to be patient and watch for you and to trust you as you're working out your purposes in my midst. Some of those things that are difficult, some of them that are hard, some of them that even have death in the picture. Lord God, help me to be patient and to trust you as you're working out those purposes. We are all looking for salvation to be complete. Look, we've been forgiven of sin, but you live in this world long enough and you know that you're looking for something more. You have an inner confirmation of salvation because when God saves you, he puts the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, right? And he gives you an assurance. I have a confidence and assurance inside of me because his spirit bears witness with mine. I'm a child of God. He gives me understanding of scripture. He surrounds me with godly people and we can communicate and talk about our faith. But I know there's something else coming. The fulfillment and then the finishing of this salvation. Listen, we still live in a world that is sinful. We still live in difficult times. There are days when I'm not sure how I conduct myself is honoring to Lord God. I'm looking for the day when I will finally be removed from sin, be removed from temptation, be removed from evil influence, be removed from enemies who are coming against me, being removed of everything that hinders me from worshiping my God perfectly. There's coming a day when there will be a full consummation of all things and there will be a true peace, an unhindered display of the power of God in our midst as he's provided his kingdom and he's surrounded himself with people who love him. There's coming a day. Right now we wait for it. Right? It hasn't all been completed yet. Your salvation's complete, but the finishing of it. Even those who have died and gone on to glory, the scripture tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. They don't have a body, but they're with the Lord. They're waiting for a day that Christ comes in the clouds of the sky, calls everybody up to himself, and gives those believers bodies that are like Christ Jesus. Even they're waiting. In this day, we're waiting. And we should ask the Lord, please help me have patience to trust you as I wait for that day. That, Lord God, no matter how you bring me to yourself, that I trust you. And how do we know these things? Because his word. Look what the psalmist says. He said, I'll wait for you, Lord, my soul waits, and in your word do I hope. He's given us a written mandate. There's another way to say that. He's given us instructions. He's given us truth. So we might know he has a plan. And while you might say, well, is it enough? It's enough. It's adequate. For what we need to live life righteously, it's enough. It may not have all of the nitty-gritty little details that will be accomplished. We're going to be profoundly overwhelmed when Christ finishes all things up the way he's going to do it. If he were to give us that information now, we'd become very puffed up, or we would be so overwhelmed we'd start having heart attacks and just die everywhere. Well, one day we'll see things the way they really are. In the meantime, we trust him by faith. We read his word and we trust what his word has to say about how we patiently wait for him. And what he's bringing about, we don't have all the details of it, but we know enough that we can faithfully walk with him. So we watch. Like the watchman, we keep an eye out. Christ said, these things will be happening as the day approaches. Be watching for that and pray. And waits for the Lord. So there's patience. Then there's this cry of confidence. After all said and done, verses 7 and 8. O Israel, the psalmist, as he's pondering these things, approaching worship, preparing his heart, then he can join in the corporate realm with other believers. And he can say, listen, believers, hope in the Lord. Let's encourage one another. Because with the Lord, there's loving kindness. Another word for loving kindness is mercy. With the Lord, there's mercy that we might find forgiveness instead of experiencing justice as we should. There is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, the finishing of that which we can only imagine right now. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's the gospel. That he'll redeem for himself a people that have been cleansed of all their sin. Brought to himself as his bride. This is the hope of the believer. This is the hope of the church as a corporate body. And we have been given the assignment to encourage one another and pointing to the Lord. With him is mercy. With him's that abundant redemption. Stop trying to look for my fulfillment, my satisfaction, my contentment in other stuff when the Lord God is the only supply that matters. Encourage one another in that. Be careful what you point someone else to in your counsel to them when they come with a question about the difficulties at their job or in their marriage or raising children or their finances. Point to the Lord. He is going to be that answer. Sounds so cliche, but it is truth. It is in his word that we have this hope. So look to his word. Trust his spirit. Live by faith. Join with the church and other believers, like-minded, look towards this God who is faithful to all things he has promised. And what we do understand of what he has promised, we can hold on to with great assurance. We can know. We can trust in him. Lord's love is unfailing. And out of that love comes mercy. And that mercy is what we need. God's made a covenant with his elect nation, Israel. He's made a covenant with every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ based upon promise to save all who receive his son. And then upon that, the Holy Spirit comes. He seals you, guarantees that you belong to him, reveals to you you belong to him by that Spirit, and then gives you understanding and assurance of the word as you give yourself to it. With the Lord, there's loving kindness. There's mercy. And what I have currently in this current life, there will be greater abundant redemption to come. That's a prospect we can look forward to. I mean, life may be great for you now. Guess what? It's going to get better. Life might be terrible for you. Guess what? It's going to get better in Christ. And you may have to be removed from this world to experience the fullest brunt of it. I believe that's how it's going to be. It's what the Scripture tells us. In the meantime, he's given us the great joy to represent him and to worship him, to join and lock arms with all believers and to become his people in this world. And to keep worshiping our God, to keep looking to him, pointing others to him. We have this gift of salvation and forgiveness through Christ. The ancient worshiper had that. They counted on that as they went to worship. You and I have that. We should think on that as we go to worship. Because God has this mercy and grace flowing out of his love. And what's our response and our appropriate response? Not only to worship the Lord God, but to also exercise a forgiveness. I'm going to point blank just say this. We who've been forgiven are obliged to forgive others. We have an obligation. And you might say, well, you just pulled that out of the air, Pastor. No, I didn't pull it out of the air. I thought about what our Lord Jesus Christ taught. Luke chapter 17. And I'm hoping that I marked that so I don't have to search too long. Luke chapter 17, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, look, some stumbling blocks are going to come, but woe to those through whom they come. Be better if they never lived. Be on your guard. Verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. I've been wronged before. I've been betrayed. I've been hurt. And sometimes from unbelievable sources, never would have believed. But because God has forgiven me, Christ says, forgive them. If they repent, forgive. They say, you know what? I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have thought that. You forgive them. It's not easy, but I can't imagine it was easy for our Christ to go to the cross and die for the sins we committed, all of us together, to bear all of that on his own, and yet he forgave them. He even forgave those who nailed him to the cross. Remember that? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We're supposed to learn from him. After this instruction, he told a parable in another of his works. He told a parable about a man who owed millions to his master, couldn't pay it back, but he begged and the master forgave him. But he went out and found another slave who owed him just about a week's worth of pay, and he had him thrown in jail until he paid him back. And when the master heard it, he brought that servant back to himself and he said, look, I forgave you all of that. Shouldn't you have had some mercy on your fellow servant? Because you didn't, I'm going to put that debt back upon you and put you back in prison to work it off. Now, I'm not saying your salvation can be taken away from you, but what I will say, if you can't exercise forgiveness, maybe you haven't experienced forgiveness from the Lord. True forgiveness, when you've experienced forgiveness, you will be more inclined and able to forgive someone else of their wrongdoing against you. Jesus, in his model prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 9 to 15, he said, "We're to pray, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us." And you would say, well, that's enough that he gave that instruction. That wasn't enough for Christ. He said, after he said, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen." He comes back and says, "For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Hebrew talk was kind of backwards. Here it makes it sound like, well, if I don't forgive you, then God's going to take my forgiveness away. No, here's the deal. If he's forgiven you, you will forgive others. That's what Christ was saying. And Paul reiterated that a little bit later. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he said, "Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." This is not a suggestion. This is a mandate. I mentioned a moment ago, we are obliged, obligated to forgive one another because we have been forgiven as believers. So what do I do with the forgiveness I have? As I come to worship my God, I keep in mind also, I must forgive others. If I have a debt of not forgiving someone and I come to the altar and offer up what I have, it will be useless. Christ said, if you come to that place and you bring your offering and you remember that you have offended someone, you put the offering down, you go back and you take care of that business before you offer me an offering. Forgiveness, a big issue with God. It cost him his son to come and pay the price of his own life for us. It should be a big issue to his church, the bride of that Christ, who has forgiven you everything you've ever done, said, or thought, even that which will happen in the future, for the sake of his love for the Father. We should forgive one another. Having received, you must freely give. Forgiveness is not presented as an option for the redeemed to withhold from others. It is presented as highly expected and required if we're to be like God in forgiving as he's forgiven us. May we approach worship with such a high reverence and fear, deep gratitude to God for the grace and the mercy that he's poured out into our lives. And I would say this, listen, believer, we got to be like our father and our brother. Let's do that. Listen, maybe you can't forgive someone. Maybe you've never experienced forgiveness from God for your sin. Christ Jesus died so that those who would believe that he died for their sin and rose from the dead would be saved and forgiven. Start there. Experience the forgiveness of God through Christ. Trust him. Once he fixes what's wrong inside of here, that sin we were born with, he will enable you to forgive others. When we worship our Lord, we bring ourselves and our stuff. And I've heard so many say, "Lord, help me to put all that stuff aside." What we ought to be saying is, "Lord, help me to bring this stuff and then to put it where you want me to put it. At the foot of the cross, trusting you." Let's pray together. Father, as we enter into this time of worship, of responding, I pray, Father, that we are found faithful, examining our hearts, yielding to you, examination of our hearts, that we have indeed experienced repentance, your forgiveness, exercising patience as we wait on you and being filled with confidence as we wait for that day that you complete our salvation. Lord God, may we be found faithful in that. And if not, Father God, expose that to our hearts. Help us, Father, to indeed lay it before your feet, to experience cleansing, and then to be able to operate and live the way you've called us to be holy as you are holy. We pray these things, Father God, to your glory in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together as we prepare this time of worship, the response. The altar is open. If you need to kneel, I will be here at the front to pray with you. Let's take time to respond.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and in the light of His glory and grace, through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Amen. Let me pray with you. Father, as we commit ourselves to you in this hour, and then we prepare to depart from this place and become your scattered church, we ask for a fullness of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities that are before us to live for you and to declare you. Lord God, use us that you may be exalted in every way. Father, I pray blessings upon these that are your sheep, for those that are experiencing difficulties, provide, blow their minds, Father, with your provision and your goodness in the weeks to come, so that they might be strengthened in their faith and honor you with their lives. We love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, tonight we have church conference. I will leave Brother Houston to close you out.
Let's close together as we sing As We Go.
As we go, may your Spirit go before us. As we go, may we follow where you lead. May we live what we have learned, the message we have heard, and be light unto the world as we go.
God bless you and have a great day.